We hear the word of the Lord today from the Gospel according to Mark. We read there in the first chapter, beginning with the fourth verse and continuing through the 11th. Listen now for the word of God to us all this day. John the baptizer appeared in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And people from the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. He proclaimed, "The one who is coming is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And just as he was coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens torn apart and the Spirit descending like a dove on him. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray together. Almighty, eternal God, grant now that the words of my mouth and indeed the meditations of all of our hearts may be acceptable, even pleasing in your sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, we have a lot of ground to cover today, what with getting from the river to the table. As I thought about church today, it struck me as almost a little bit devious, a little bit of a bait and switch to race from the font, the joyous occasion of baptism, to the table, the joyous feast of the Lord by the route that we're about to take. Indeed, if it weren't for Thomas Tallis, we would have gone straight from the victory lap with Isabella and making our promises to her to John in the Jordan hollering at everyone to repent and be baptized. That's an abrupt change of gears. Thank heavens for Brother Tallis and our choir for sparing us the indignity of John yelling at us. You didn't realize John is yelling at you? Well, he is. Can't you hear him? He's yelling at you and me both, standing right back there in the middle of the water in the Jordan and telling us to get ready for Jesus. I do wish he would be quiet. Don't you? It's all a bit much, if you ask me. The camel hair and wild locust shtick is a bit over the top, too, for what it's worth. I do get that branding is important and you got to have a gimmick to steal a line from Rose Louise, but frankly, he's starting to smell bad. In addition to starting to smell bad, all of his haranguing us about repentance is getting old. It's bad press. It makes people feel bad. I mean, between us, hasn't repentance become rather passé? Here, churches are trying to be fresh, trying to be relevant for crying out loud, and he won't quit crying out loud. He's just over there yelling at us. Now, I don't respond well to yelling. I don't respond well to being told what to do, and I certainly resent the idea that I need to repent of anything. Repentance is the stock in trade for revivalist preachers, and we are more sophisticated than that here, are we not? We are Presbyterians. Presbyterians don't repent. We're the elect. We're the frozen chosen. We have prayers of confession and assurance of pardon within 10 seconds of each other. 20 seconds if the liturgist feels like making us squirm a little bit. But repentance? Sackcloth and ashes? I don't think so. I was driving down 7th Street in Charlotte, North Carolina the other day, and I saw a church that I used to pass all the time. They had a banner out on the street for a new service that they're going to offer. I think it's by candlelight, and they're going to chant or something. And the gimmick is there's no sermon. That's right, no sermon. The tagline on the banner read, "No guilt, just grace." That pretty much encapsulates, I think, what most of us feel about repentance, doesn't it? That a preacher or someone holier than thou is going to yell at us until we feel bad enough that we decide we need to become a better person. If I were to say repent with a certain inflection, I bet there are at least 10 former Southern Baptists that will have a flashback to singing "Just As I Am" on continuous loop until someone finally shoved their neighbor out in the aisle to rededicate her life to Christ so that we can all get on to brunch. And just so you know that I'm not picking purely on the Southern Baptist, my Presbyterian church choir when I was growing up sang in the Crusade choir, and I have personally sat there humming that hymn after listening to the sweetest, kindest hellfire and damnation sermon I have ever heard. Is it any wonder that people tend to avoid church when the word repentance gets thrown around? I'm serious. You start talking about repentance and people are going to avoid you. It doesn't matter that it's a perfectly lovely word. The Greek word for it is metanoia. The Hebrew word is shub. They both translate the exact same way. They translate as turn around. Now, there's nothing wrong with turning around, surely. When you recognize you're on the wrong path and all it's going to lead you to is pain and separation, why wouldn't you want to turn around? And then there are the times when you want to turn around, you try to turn around, and you get so turned around, you don't know where to turn next. That happened to me the other day. I was going to get a price on new tires, and someone had told me there was a place down by the airport that was a little bit cheaper. Same tires, lower price. The problem was that when I went down toward the airport, my friend gave me the wrong exit number. Now, have you ever gotten off on the wrong exit down by the airport? There are lots of different sorts of stores there. Some of them I'm only accustomed to seeing on Cheshire Bridge Road, and so I started to get nervous. I wanted to turn around and get back on the highway, and I made a couple of wrong turns in sequence, and I found myself at a dead end down a rough road with bad tires, and I thought to myself, this is how it is all going to end. You're going to have a blowout, you're going to get out to fix it, you're going to be mugged, and the obituary is going to read, "Pastor of Morningside Presbyterian Church, found in front of House of Ill Repute." Sometimes you just get so turned around that you need help finding your way out. Let me tell you another story. I was down here in Atlanta about 5 years ago with a group of kids from the church that I served in Charlotte on a mission trip. We were doing a very fine program at Central Presbyterian Church that sought to help us to understand some of the realities of urban poverty and to help us to learn not to vilify those who find themselves and be afraid of the people who find themselves experiencing it. So they broke us down into smaller groups, one adult with 3 to 4 young people, and they sent us out on a scavenger hunt. Now, the things they sent us to find were things that anyone should have been able to find without a problem. A picture of a Georgia peach, the names of the statues on the Capitol lawn, things that we should have been able to find without the least bit of problem. But we have already established that I have absolutely no sense of direction whatsoever, and so my scavenger hunt group became hopelessly lost. Now, when you are trying to find your way back to Centennial Park downtown and you're not from here, you can cover a lot of ground very quickly. And so my 3 kids and I were trying to find the MARTA station, and I was trying to teach them an object lesson on not making judgments on people based on their life situation. And what happened was we wound up being where we weren't supposed to be. We stood out. And right about the time I began to become somewhat nervous, a very tall, very muscular man about my age came up to me and my kids and said to me, "Where are you going?" "Well, we've made a wrong turn," I replied. "I can tell," he said. "You're an easy target. You stand out here. This is not safe, no matter what they told you. I will take you where you need to be, but you have to tell me where you're going." So I gave him the address, and he walked us back. I tried to make small talk with him a long way. "Do you live around here?" "Yeah," he said, "I stay around here." We talked a little bit more. As we got closer to the MARTA station, I realized that I needed to thank him, and I thought like a typical product of privilege, and I realized that I had almost no money with me, so I said to him, "I'd like to thank you for helping me and my friends out here, but all I have with me are these three MARTA passes, one for each of them and for me. I wish I could buy your fare back to where you live, but I don't have any money with me." He said, "I don't need your money. I just want to see you back where you're safe." I felt about that big. I think maybe I needed to repent. I think maybe I needed to think again and turn around. That's what repentance is, you see. It's changing course. It's making a new beginning. It's realizing your wrong thinking. It's moving to safety. You see, the most amazing thing happened back there in the Jordan. Jesus got down in the water with us. Jesus got down in the water with us. That used to strike me as just a little bit odd that Jesus would come down to the Jordan to be baptized. You know, baptism was a ritual cleansing. It was intended to free one of sin. And here Jesus came down and got right down in the middle of the water with us. You know, the number one thing I believe that most people find off-putting about the call to repent is that it sounds so incredibly judgmental most of the time, particularly when the preachers get specific. But if Jesus got down in the water with us, what's with all that judgment? This last week, Walter and I were discussing the hymns, and I suggested one in a minor key, and he gently reminded me, "Now, for the folks who had to travel for the holidays, this will be their first time back in church for a while." And I thought to myself, what a welcome home. Good to have you back, you bunch of miserable sinners. Not rightly sure what you did for New Year's, but now it is time to repent. But when you realize that Jesus is down in the water with us, it's different somehow. When Jesus gets down in the water with us, all of that baggage we're hauling around, all of our mistakes, when Jesus is down in the water with us, something changes. When Jesus is swimming around in all the mess of our thinking too highly of ourselves, or treating someone casually sexually, or taking advantage of someone financially, when Jesus gets down in the midst of all the snotty things we've said about somebody or about a whole group of people, it changes something. When Jesus gets down in the water with us and doesn't treat us like we're failures or we've done bad things or even like we hadn't done much of anything, but says to us instead, "Do this in remembrance of me," it changes everything. Then John sounds different. John sounds different then because I realize he's not yelling at me so much as he is calling me.
John sounds different when he's calling you and he's calling me. And can you hear him? I think I hear him calling. I think he's saying, it's this way. It's this way, friends. Come this way. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.